here. We're glad that you fought the weather and the rain and the conditions and the snow and the hail and the sleet. It did snow this morning. Yeah, just not here, but it did snow, right? Come on now. But we're glad that you're here, and we trust that you will benefit from, well, you know, any time in the Word of God, it can be a benefit. And as we have been talking now for a number of weeks, we want to start this morning this series about rightly dividing the Word of Truth, and especially how to understand the Word of God. I know there are a number of people that were planning on being here this morning, but like the Halcombs, they're sick this morning. Jeff called early this morning. They have the flu, so they weren't able to be here. And there's some others as well. Jim's over here recording this, so hopefully that'll come out and everything. And I think that we're live on the Internet as well, so if folks listening by way of the Internet, then they can participate that way as well. Several weeks ago, we had, in fact, it was at the Going Away get-together at Denise's home for Ted and Debbie Maroff, and we had commented at that time that what we want to do is we want to make sure and have this, as Rich prayed just a minute ago, we want to be able to take the message that we're teaching here in this ministry, we want to make sure and be able to pass it on effectively to the next generation. The fact is, if the Lord tarries for, you know, another 500,000 years, you know, we don't know how long he's going to tarry, but if the Lord tarries a number of years, the fact is that several of us will depart and be with Christ, which is far better, right? And the next generation is going to need to pass this on. And the next generation is, we want to be faithful to this generation, the younger generation, they want to be faithful to their generation. So one of the things that we want to do is make sure that we can and have effectively passed this on to the next generation. So that if indeed the Lord tarries, that as Paul says, in fact, look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 there real quick, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And again, can you guys hear me okay in the back there? Can y'all hear? So. Okay, yeah, and we're sure that got turned off, right? We turned the timer off, and okay, all right, good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then notice especially verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That really is kind of the theme verse as we go through this series here. You'll notice the Apostle Paul says at verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same." Notice the same. Don't change it one bit. It works like it was given to Paul. And it's that same, there you go. It's that exact same information that what we are supposed to do is commit to faithful men. Not everyone is interested in this information. We're looking for those who want to do something with this, those who want this to be a part of their lives, those who recognize the importance of this. It says, "The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That is how this information, the truth of God's Word, the message of His grace, gets passed on from generation to generation. The only reason that you and I have this, maybe I shouldn't say the only reason, but one of the major reasons that you and I today are aware of this information, the message that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, is because those prior to us, and those prior to them, and those prior to them, all the way back to the Apostle Paul, they were faithful with this information. You will not find this information when you study the church fathers. You will not find this information when you study church history. When you study church history is the history of the apostasy of the Christian church. And in Paul's own day, you're there in 2 Timothy chapter, this time go to chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says this. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Before the Apostle Paul died, the church was already in apostasy. The great wave of apostasy that the Apostle Paul warned about in 1 Timothy, by the time he writes 2 Timothy, he has to acknowledge, and Timothy well knew it, he says, "Timothy, you're well aware of this, that they've all left. They've left the information." So that's why I say that if you were to go and read the church fathers, what they call the church fathers, the quote-unquote, you know, fathers from the first century and so forth and all the writing documents, you are not going to find the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You're not going to find this information here. We call rightly dividing the word of truth. You're not going to find it there. And that verse indicates right there what happened. The church had already gone into apostasy before the Apostle Paul died. And so for you and me as believers, and really all the way down since that time, believers have got to make the decision whether or not they're going to base their faith on the written Word of God alone or on the Word of God plus something else. That's the issue right there. The written Word of God alone or the Word of God plus something else. The church as a whole has taken the Word of God and put it on second shelf, and they've appealed to tradition, they've appealed to experience, they've appealed to the church fathers, they've appealed to feelings, things like that. And that's not where the authority is. The authority is in the Word of God itself. The objective, the intention, the goal of this series that we're going to do, it's going to take right now, we've got 12 weeks planned, and that's the first handout. We'll go over that in just a second. The objective, the goal of this series, if you'll look with me to 2 Timothy. Get 2 Timothy and get Ephesians 4. So on the first handout that you have, the basics of godly edifying course outline, you see you got 12, those are 12 lessons. Those are the 12 lessons we plan on doing, and we'll just have to see if we can cover them. Okay? You want to have two passages. Get Ephesians 4 and get 2 Timothy 3. Ephesians 4 and 2 Timothy 3. Ephesians 4 and 2 Timothy 3. The goal of this course, of this 12-week course, now I got to tell you, this 12-week course in and of itself is not going to accomplish the goal. It takes a whole lot longer than that. But the goal of this 12-week course is to have you and me as believers on the proper edification path, the proper education path to accomplish these two verses we're going to look at right now. Look with me at Ephesians 4 and notice at verse 13. Ephesians 4:13 says this. It says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, notice unto a what there? A perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." See that? The goal, the intention of the edification of the believer is to accomplish that in the inner man of the believer. That's the goal. Hey, Rich, can you do me another favor too? That door over there, can you open it up? I'm afraid it's going to get hot in here really fast. But that verse right there tells you, if you were to ask the Apostle Paul, if you were to ask God the Holy Spirit, what is the goal of Bible study? What's the goal of reading and studying your Bible? Is it just to know facts and figures? Is it just to be able to, you know, dispute with those who teach evolution? Is it just to be able to dispute with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses? What's the goal of Bible study? The goal of Bible study isn't at all simply the conveyance of intellectual information. That's not the purpose of Bible study. That's not the goal. Look at that verse again there, Ephesians 4 and verse 13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith." We already have the unity of the faith. It's in the doctrine. It's the Word of God. It's Genesis to Revelation and Paul's epistles in particular. That verse is, when it says, "Till we all come," that verse is not talking about something yet future. He says, "Till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a" what? "A perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." The Word of God is designed to produce in you and me as believers the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what it's designed to produce in the believer. And the measuring stick by which you measure where you are in the edification process is the Word of God. You see how the word, how that verse used the word measure? A perfect man, and then it defines it as the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the intention of the edification of a believer. That's the goal. That's the intention right there. Now, as I mentioned, we're not going to be able to accomplish that in 12 weeks. All right? All we can do in 12 weeks is give you an overview of the Scripture so that at least, therefore, what you can do as you're studying the Word of God, you know the education pattern to follow so that you will be the, quote-unquote, perfect man. On your way to 2 Timothy, go to Colossians chapter number 1. Go to Colossians chapter number 1 here. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse 28. Colossians 1:28 says this, talking about preaching Christ in His glory. It says, whom we preach, warning every man and doing what? Teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man what? Perfect in Christ Jesus. Well, wait a minute. I thought you already are perfect in Christ Jesus. Yes, no?
Yes.
You absolutely are. So why does Paul say there, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus? He's not talking about your standing, your position. He's talking about your edification in that verse. The Apostle Paul, as he went out teaching the information that Christ gave to him, his goal was the spiritual perfection of the believer. His goal was to take the believer through the edification process that would produce the perfect man. Now go to 2 Timothy 3. Go to 2 Timothy 3. Now, if Paul went around in his lifetime and made that his goal when it came to individual teaching and so forth, then is it possible that that could be realized? Absolutely it's possible. And it should be our individual goal and the goal of a local ministry, one of the goals of a local ministry. Now, look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the what? That's what you're looking to accomplish. God's Word, rightly divided, is designed to produce the, quote-unquote, man of God. When you take those three passages together, Ephesians 4, Colossians chapter number 1, that verse right there, you understand that you're studying the Bible is not the idea of just filling your head and mind with just a bunch of facts and figures. You've got a lot of people out there that know a lot of facts and figures about the Bible, but they know nothing about the edification process. And the fact is that you and I as believers, you're going to spend eternity, you're going to spend your eternal destiny in the heavenly places a whole lot longer than you are down here. And you want part of the goal of your edification process is to prepare you right now for what you're going to do in eternity. Not simply to argue with a lost person today. Now do that, okay? You know what I'm saying? Share the gospel with people today, for sure, all right? But understand, in your personal edification, the intention of Bible study, the intention of, when Paul uses those phrases like to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, that the man of God may be perfect, the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, Christ being formed in you, all those terms have to do with the edification of the believer and preparing the believer for the vocation that you're going to have out there in the heavenly places. What we intend to do, and the goal of this 12-week study course, is to lay the groundwork, to lay the foundation of that edification process. It's all we can do in 12 weeks, okay? Now, for those of you who, after we're done with the 12 weeks, if you want to continue in a study course where we get into the actual nuts and bolts of it and everything, I mean, then that's we're going to do that afterwards. And that'll easily be 3 or 4 year course to just to be able to do that, okay? So you understand the goal, the intention of what we're going to try to accomplish in this series of class. I understand, not everybody is going to want to go on to the next 3-4 year course. I understand that. But at least if you'll go through this course, what you will be able to do, you'll have the basics of rightly dividing the Word of Truth down, so that when you are talking with somebody, a lost person, you'll know where to go in the Bible to tell them the gospel. When you are talking with somebody who maybe is already a saved person, but is a little confused on maybe security or speaking in tongues or water baptism or whatever it might be, you'll understand the basics of how to help them through a couple of those issues, all right? As well as we go through this, hopefully this will answer a lot of questions for you as well. The handout, you received two handouts this morning. Well, you should have. We ran out of copies and everything, so we'll have more next time. The first handout at the top, it says Basics of Godly Edifying Course Outline. If you want to grab that one real quick, And again, I apologize for not having enough. That's my fault. I just did not have enough faith this morning. Lori says, how much you were making? I said, well, it's kind of bad weather. Maybe some people won't show up. Make 25, you know. So that obviously didn't work. So quit discounting the weather, right? You know. So anyway, real quickly on this course outline, the plan is you've got 12 lessons. Let me quickly run over those. Lesson number one today is simply this. Here's the point of lesson number one. All the Word is for us, but it's not all to us or all about us. We'll come back to that, obviously, here in just a moment, okay? Lesson number two is rightly dividing the Word of Truth. The Word of God teaches us, it tells us, not just to rightly divide, but how to rightly divide the Word of Truth. So that's going to be next week, and we're going to go over details on each of these, all right? Lesson number three. We're going to focus on lesson number 3, 4, 5, and 6. 3, 4, 5, and 6. We're going to focus on what the Apostle Paul refers to as time past. We're going to be laying the foundation in the Old Testament. Then we're going to do, you're going to laugh at me when I say this, an overview of Genesis through Malachi. You can laugh now, right? In 1 week, all right? That was a pretty pathetic laugh, by the way. Come on now. More enthusiastic here, you know? But so we'll do a quick God's plan for restoring the earth. That's week number 4. Week number 5. Now we come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Week number 6, period of Acts. You see what we just did there? The layout of your Bible is exactly how history happens. And that's how we're going to teach it. So we're going to look at, okay, time past, Genesis through Malachi. Time past, Matthew through John, what's going on back there? Time past, early Acts, what's going on there? Early Acts is probably the most critical place. Everybody misses early Acts. They all want to make early Acts the birthday of the church, the body of Christ, the start of the dispensation of grace and so forth. And it's clearly not. And it creates all way too much confusion. Then as you go to week number 7 and 8, we're going to focus on where we live in history called, but now, the dispensation of grace. That's going to be tough to do in 2 weeks, okay? So, and then what we're going to do, lesson 9 and 10, we're going to focus on ages to come. Some things out there, the resumption of the prophetic program, books of Hebrews through Revelation. And then the last 2 weeks, we're going to take 2 weeks to say, well, what difference does all this make? Does it make any difference? So what if, you know, do I really need to know all this stuff? What difference does it make? That's what we're going to do the last 2 weeks. And we have several important keys that we're going to go over that, the difference with regard to the gospel, and then the difference with regard to the edification program. Remember that the intention of the edification of the believer today is not simply to impart information. That's not the goal. It is to have us grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to prepare us right here now in time for the vocation that you will do in eternity. If you don't even know anything about that vocation, you have no clue how to get prepared for it. Understand that? And if you don't believe that there actually is something to do out there, then you won't, when you study here and now and you apply the doctrines of grace now, you won't realize that, well, there's a reason to practice this stuff now. Make mistakes this side of eternity, right? You won't make them on that side, right? But take and practice the information today, okay? So that's the course outline right there. There's an extra copy if somebody needs that one. And again, we'll have more for next time. So now, having said that, and we're going to try to have a handout each week for you with each of these lessons. The handout, the outline is for you to fill in your notes. I do trust that you will take notes, write a lot of verses down, things like that. That's going to be that's the way to help you and so forth. Okay, so let's begin then with the lesson today. Lesson number one is, and right at the top, lesson number one. I was going to say write it down, but it's already written down. Okay, lesson number one. It's a simple statement, but I promise you, if you'll think about it, it's a statement that will absolutely help you understand the Bible. All the Bible is for us, but it is not all to us, nor is it all about us. Let me say that again. All the Bible is for me, but not all the Bible is to me, nor is it all about me. You're there in 2 Timothy 3, right? Look at verse 16 once again. All Scripture, not just some of it, but all of it. See that? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, and then it says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. If we want to arrive at the quote-unquote man of God, spiritually speaking, how much of the Bible do we need? All of it. If you'll look at 1 Corinthians 10. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. And it says this, now all these things happened unto them for what? Examples. Notice the word en, not examples. Okay, the word examples was up in verse 6. But anyway, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written, notice, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. The things that are written aforetime are for us. Look over to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 4. I hope you're writing these verses down. Romans 15, verse 4. It says this. Romans 15, verse 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope. All the Bible's for you. But it's not all to you. Have you ever heard of a little Christian, they call it the promise box. You go to your Christian bookstore and there's a little box, like what you'd have a 3x5 cards in, a little box, you know. And you open up the box, and in that box there's all these pre-printed cards with Bible verses on them. And what you do is you open the box up, and every day you just pull out another card. And you read that card, and of course it has a Bible promise on it. And it's called the promise box. And the idea is that, well, okay, every single day I'm just going to go to that box, open my box up, you know, pull that card out, it's got a promise on it, and I'll just claim that promise for the day. Another way of what they say it is, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. Have you heard that? Do you realize that's just not true? That just isn't true. You know? That's a shock to some people. There are a lot of promises in the Bible that frankly have nothing to do with you and me today. Nothing at all. And it is spiritual larceny for someone to claim a promise that was never given to you or me and yet to say it is. That's thievery, is what it is. So, how do we know where in the Bible I am? How do we know where we are? How do we know what promises and or curses, let's leave them out, right? How do we know what promises or curses apply to me and don't apply to me? In fact, you can see point number one in your outline, who am I? Christians have an identity crisis. That's a fact. Christianity has an identity crisis and they've had it ever since prior to the time Paul died. And it's because they don't know who they are. When you don't know who you are, but you think you're someone you're not, what do you call that? Confusing? Yes, what else? Go to Romans 11. Let's see what the Word of God calls it. When you don't know who you are, and you think you're someone you're not, the Word of God has a word for that. Look over to Romans 11. Romans 11. And notice what it says at verse 25. Romans 11:25 says this, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." There's the word. "That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." If we don't know who we are in the Bible, if we don't know where we are in the Bible, if we think we are someone other than who God says we are in the Bible, and you know what we're driving at, of course, most of Christianity thinks that we are Israel. We're spiritual Israel, we're Israel, we're claiming Israel's prayers, claiming Israel's promises, claiming Israel's signs, claiming Israel's baptism, claiming Israel's commission. God's Word says, God has a word to describe that thinking. Look at verse 25 again. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own," what? "Conceits." If we think we are someone that we are not, God says we're wise in our own conceits. We're conceited. And we don't know what's going on. See that? So it's a valid question. It's an important question. Who are we? Where am I? Who am I in the Bible? And how do I know? Basically, now again, I'm talking real basic at this point, but basically in the Bible, the twofold division of humanity is between Israel and the Gentiles. I'm talking real basic. I understand there's some other issues, okay? But I'm talking at the most basic level, the division in humanity that the Bible teaches about is between Israel and the Gentiles. So if that is in fact the basic division in humanity, wouldn't it be important to find out which one of those you belong to in order to make sure that we're not wise in our own conceit? So that's an important question. Who are we? Are we Israel? Are we the Gentiles? I'm just talking about humanity speaking. Okay? Humanly speaking. Are we Israel? Are we Jews? Or are we Gentiles? And what difference does it make? Point number two. Point number two on your outline. When it comes to the Bible, what am I supposed to be obeying? Following. Doing. I mean, after all, that's a pretty big book. You ever thought about that? Those of you who are reading through the Bible in a year, by the way, you're almost done, right? And then we start over again in January. For the rest of your life, you're going to read through the Bible at least once a year. Some of y'all are reading it through several times a year, right? And that's a worthy goal, by the way, right? You're not wasting your time at all, okay? That's a pretty big book. And in the Bible, there are a number of different instructions that surely seem like they are not consistent with each other. For example, just the issue of basic needs. If you will go with me over to, let's see, go with me to Leviticus 17 here. In fact, do it this way. Look at let's run a whole series here. We'll do this kind of quickly because I know we're gonna time's gonna get away from us, and I do want to each session I want to allow at least a couple minutes for Q&A. Look over to Genesis 2. Look over to Genesis chapter number 2. Watch this. Genesis chapter number 2. I'll give you time to get through each of these. Look at Genesis chapter number 2. Look at Genesis chapter number 2, and if you'll look down at verse 16, Genesis 2:16 says this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Okay, when it came to Adam and Eve and their diet, what did they eat? Yeah. What did they not eat? Yeah, they weren't supposed to eat meat, right? That's pretty clear. In fact, when you read the passage, the animals just come walking by, you know, Adam studying them and so forth. He doesn't go kill them. He doesn't kill a lamb, right? In Genesis chapter number 2 in the garden, they were what you'd call vegetarians. They just ate the fruit of the trees and the herbs and that type of thing, all right? But if you'll go over with me now to Genesis chapter number 9. Let's do this quickly once again. Go to Genesis chapter number 9. Look at Genesis 9. This is after the flood. Genesis 9:3. Genesis 9:3 says this, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things." Okay, after the flood, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and Noah and their wives, they got a new diet. They now get to write all these recipe books and everything. They include what? Yeah, anything. Every living thing. Think about that verse. Every moving thing that liveth. So, such as, you said meat, but such as what else? Fish, insects, birds. Yeah. Isn't that fascinating? Go with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter number 11. Go to Leviticus chapter number 11. Leviticus chapter number 11 at verse 2. "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth, whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed." Jump down to verse 4. "Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof," and so forth, such as the coney, the hare, the swine, and so forth. They can't eat certain fish. What kind of fish could they not eat, do you know? Could they eat shark? What's that? Could they eat shark? Right, so could they eat shark? No. Could they eat squid? No. It had to have fins and scales. Okay? Could they eat lobster? Shrimp? Oh, that got rid of some of you, okay? See that? And then all kinds of creeping things they couldn't eat. You know, go with me quickly, if you would, to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 here. Watch this. 1 Timothy chapter 40. 1 Timothy 4, 40. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. And it says this. It says, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats." Well, didn't we just read something about that? Yes or no? Yes. Yeah. "Commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving," and so forth. Now, wait a minute. In the Bible, I've just demonstrated to you that there are at least four completely different sets of instructions when it comes to something that we all love, and that is food. So how do you decide? You cannot obey all four of those at the same time. So how do you decide? Well, how about the next one on your list? What can I do on the Sabbath day? I want you to, if you would, go with me to Numbers chapter 15. By the way, which day of the week is the Sabbath day? It is Saturday. That's right, okay? Look over to Numbers chapter 15. Watch this. Go to Numbers chapter 15. Look at Numbers chapter number 15. Watch this. Numbers 15, verse 32. I want you to think about what you did yesterday. What did you do yesterday? Did you mow the grass? Did you paint the yard? Paint the house? Clean the garage? You worked on your honeydew list so you could have supper, you know? What did you do yesterday? And the Saturday before? And the Saturday before? And the Saturday before? Yeah, interesting. Look at this verse right here. Numbers 15 at verse 32. "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day." Now you think about that just for a moment. How can that possibly be a problem? Maybe the sticks had scorpions and black widow spiders around his house, and he didn't want his kids to get bit by the scorpions or black widow spiders, so he gathered them up to get rid of them. Maybe his intention was pure and right and honorable. He was protecting his family. Well, that's what happens. Verse 33, and they that found him gathered the sticks, gathering sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. You know what they did with this guy? Just because he gathered sticks on Saturday, the Sabbath day, these guys, the Lord told them to stone that guy. God told him that. God told him to stone the guy. Now, what'd you do on Saturday? I'm never gathering sticks again, preacher. You know. Listen, we've all done way more than gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, go with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Notice verse 14. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Right? Yeah, praise God, she says. Thank you, Jesus, right? But how do you know which one of those you're supposed to follow? How do we know whether or not we're allowed to do or not supposed to do certain things on the Sabbath day? The Bible teaches about, under that law, they had a Sabbath day's journey. That means they could only go a certain distance on the Sabbath day, and it wasn't very far. And all of us, when you drove to church, you went way past that distance. So what do you do about something like that? Look at the next one. Should I be tithing? This is a big one. Go to Malachi chapter 3. This is the third on your list there. Again, I'm just trying to touch some basics here. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Should I be tithing? Dan, quick, pass the plate. Okay. We don't even have a plate here. Somebody get a hat, right? Look over to Malachi chapter number 3. And if you would, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 here. Get Malachi chapter number 3. And 2 Corinthians. Look at Malachi chapter number 3 and verse 8. Malachi 3 verse 8. Well, a man robbed God, yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Listen, under the tithe system, if you don't tithe, what do you get? The curse. Understand that? Under that system, if you don't tithe, you are cursed. So should we be tithing? Look over to 2 Corinthians 9. I keep saying 1 Corinthians. Look over to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Well, should we give today? Absolutely. But how do you decide? If you're under the tithing system, all you have to do, the amount is told to you, just do it. If you're not under a tithe system, guess what? You have to decide how often and how much and to whom. See the great difference? Friends, those are different. Those are not the same thing. How about the next one on your list, item number D on the outline. What should I expect God to provide? This is a huge one here. These are all big. Go to Matthew 6. Go to Matthew 6. Let's run several references here. Get Matthew 6 and get Luke 12. Matthew chapter 6 and Luke 12. Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter number 12. Matthew 6. Now watch Matthew 6. Look at these verses that speak about just the basic provisions of life. Matthew 6 says this. Matthew 6 verse 31. Therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat? By the way, that happens anyway. Okay? That was a joke. People don't take thought for what they go to the grocery store and they buy all the dead food and poison with sugar. You know what I'm saying? So they're actually obeying that verse, I guess. Anyway, it says, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And We obey that verse too, by the way. You look at how we dress kind of. Listen, in the context, Christ is telling them, don't worry about any of those things because every one of those things will be miraculously provided for you. Take no thought. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Luke 12:32 says, look over Luke chapter 12 here, real quickly here. Luke chapter 12. Look at Luke 12:32 says this, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now watch verse 33. Sell that you have. Well, should we be doing that? Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and get 1 Timothy 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Timothy 5. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11. It says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. Now, is that the same instruction as we just read in Matthew 6? Yes or no? Does everybody see that? Are you sure that you see that? In Matthew 6, Christ told them, take no thought for the basic provisions, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and wherewithal you're going to be clothed. Sell that you have. This one in Thessalonians says, listen, if you have lack of something, go out and work and make some income and go buy it. Friends, that's different. Look over to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5:8. I can tell I'm going to run out of time, so I'm going to have to move a little bit more quickly here. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Guys, dads, fathers, husbands, if we don't provide for our own families, the verse says right there, we've denied the faith. We're denying what God is doing in this dispensation, and we're worse than an infidel. That's pretty serious all of a sudden. So even when it comes to basic provisions, there sure seems to be different. Next one on your list, what about the gospel? The next two together, number E and number F, how am I saved? How do I get forgiveness of sins? Quickly, if you would, go to Acts 2:38. Go to Acts 2:38 and then get Acts 16. Let's just do this quickly. Acts 2 and verse 38 and Acts 16. Look at Acts 2:38. Start at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And in the context, it's what shall we do to be saved? That's a good question, right? That's a good question. That's the question. That question is a little bit more important than what am I going to eat tomorrow, right? Well, look at the answer. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In that answer, if you want to get forgiveness of sins, and if you want to receive the Holy Ghost, what do you have to do? You have to repent and be baptized. Now, I promise you, there are going to be some people listening to this message, watching the video and so forth, or people that you talk to about this, and they're going to want to put the ice bag on you. They're going to say, well, the Greek says, and so forth. No, the Greek says this. The Greek says, in English, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. It doesn't say, because you already have the remission of sins, therefore, go get baptized. It says, to get it. Don't let somebody put that their Greek foolishness on you as though you can't read your own Bible and believe what it says. Years and years and years of people are saying all that stuff. But look over to Acts 16, if you would. Look over at Acts 16, verse 30. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's the same question. And it's a good question. And look what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Is it the same answer? It's a totally different answer when it comes to the issue of forgiveness of sins. Matthew 6, we're not going to turn there. Christ says, if you want to be forgiven by your Father, then you have to go forgive. Ephesians says, we forgive because we're already forgiven. What am I saying? I'm saying this. In all these points, when it comes to the Bible, what I can eat, what I can do on the Sabbath, am I supposed to be tithing? What am I supposed to expect to God, from God, in terms of my provisions? How am I saved? How do I get forgiveness of sins? And a multitude of other issues, the Bible seems to have contradictory instructions. It doesn't seem to, it flat out does. And it's impossible that those differences are in effect at the same time, to the same audience, to the same people. You cannot be, on the one hand, saying, okay, I'm going to take no thought for what I'm going to eat, drink, or wear without any clothes. I'm going to quit my job, and I'm just going to, by faith, trust God to bless me. And at the same time, go get a job and take care of the basic needs of your family. You cannot obey both those at the same time. Period. You cannot, by faith, do that. So, how do you decide all these things? We haven't even gotten to the next one. What happened to Israel? Let me just real quickly say it this way. In the Old Testament, God dealing with this the nation, He calls them His chosen people. The sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He promised them all kinds of promises. Literal blessings, kingdom, and so forth. What happened to them? What happened to the kingdom? Indeed, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Christ shows up, when John the Baptist was on the scene, and Christ was on the scene, and He had the 12 apostles, they go around saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What happened to it? Or is it here? Is this it? You see what I'm saying? So, when it comes to the Bible, that's a gigantic book. That's a big book. A lot of instructions in the Bible. What are we supposed to follow? And how do you know? How do you decide? Do you flip a coin? Do you just, you know, open it up and whatever opens up, you know, whatever verse of Scripture opens up, you point to that one? You've heard the passage where the guy starts his day trying to get a sign from God. So he lets the Bible fall open and he points his finger and it says, "Judas went and hanged himself." And he goes, "Ooh, that's kind of a weird start for the day. Let me try this again." So he pops the Bible open again and points to a verse and it says, "Go do likewise." "Oh, wait a minute now." And so he pops it open to another place. Points, "Okay, Lord, you got to help me on this one now. What thou doest, do quickly." You know, that's the problem. But that is how a lot of people study the Bible. Listen. Does the Bible teach us how to know where we are in the Bible, in the historic outworking and time of the Bible? People say, "Well, I sure wish I lived in Bible times." You are! You're in Bible times. You're in history. You're in His story. You're in the Bible. But where in the Bible are you? And what do you follow? And how do you know? Well, of course, if you'll turn with me very quickly over to 2 Timothy 3 once again, and then we're going to be done here, and then we'll have time for maybe one or two questions at the most. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says this. 2 Timothy 3:16. What did we start off by saying about all Scripture? All of it's for us. You need all the Word of God. All Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, duly furnished unto all good works. We need all the Word of God. Genesis through Revelation. You need all the Word of God to produce the man of God. But in this same book, where the Apostle Paul conveyed that to Timothy and therefore to you and me, he's already told Timothy, something that he's been teaching Timothy all along. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice verse 15. This is not the first time Paul has ever taught this to Timothy. He's writing something to Timothy that Timothy already knows, that he's already taught him. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and then notice, rightly dividing the word of truth. That verse right there is one of the, not the only, but one of the most important verses of Scripture that teaches us how to study the Bible. How to answer the question, where am I in the Bible? Who am I in the Bible? What am I supposed to be obeying in the Bible, and how do I know? That verse right there is one of the most important verses conveying that issue. And it is no accident that that verse is in 2 Timothy. That's the last book Paul wrote, 2 Timothy, what that became Scripture, of course, all right? The last one he writes it in 2 Timothy. And, of course, it is in this book. Remember chapter 2, verse 2? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. For you and me today, we have to study the Word of God using God's Bible study method. And God's Bible study method is rightly dividing. Notice what the Word says, verse 15 again. Notice verse 15 there. It says, rightly dividing what? The Word of what? What's the Word of truth? That's the Bible. When that verse says, rightly dividing the Word of truth, that is not saying, divide the Bible from the Book of Mormon, or divide the Bible from New Age thinking, or divide the Bible from Eastern mysticism. That's not what that verse is saying. That verse is saying, rightly dividing the Word of truth. What's the Word of truth? That's the Bible. That means in the Bible, there are things that have to be divided. There are points of division that you have to recognize if you're going to be, quote-unquote, approved unto God. Now, if you're not interested in being approved unto God, don't worry about it. And I'm serious. If you don't care about being approved unto God, if you don't care about your edification, you don't care about what you're going to be doing in eternity, your vocation, and so forth, then just don't worry about it. But, listen, if you didn't care about it, I don't think you would have got up on a rainy, bad weather Sunday morning to come to this class to find out this information, right? So it obviously is a key issue. Now, here's what we're going to pick up next time, right here at this verse. Because if the Bible tells us not just to study it, but study it from the standpoint of rightly dividing it, what does rightly dividing the Word of truth actually mean? How do you do it? And how do you know if you're doing it right? That's what we're going to do next time. Okay. Now, like I say, we have time for maybe one or maybe two questions at the most. We'll start the next service a little bit later. Okay, we'll give it a little bit of a break here. Does anybody have, now if I have 16 hands go up, it's not going to work, okay? But does anybody have a question of what we looked at this morning? Anybody have a question? Okay, well, let's go ahead. Yes, go ahead. Fred's coming.
Not a question, but since we didn't really get into that section on Israel and the kingdom.
One of the main ones to write would be Romans chapters 9 through 11. The whole section there, okay? In fact, let's just look at that really quickly. Go over to Romans 9. It's a real good question. The question was, I don't know if the microphone picked it up, but the question is, I didn't give any verses on point number 3 there about what about Israel. If you look at Romans 9, the Apostle Paul actually deals with the question, what about Israel? What happened to Israel? Look at Romans 9. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are, what? Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, who are the fathers, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. See how he's talking about Israel? Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. and so forth. So in this section, the Apostle Paul actually talks about, well, what about Israel? He also talks in this section about, are you Israel? And if you're not Israel, but you think you are, then you'll be wise in your own conceit. So that was 11:25. That'd be a good, but that whole section there would be one. Yeah, okay, good question. All right, tell you what, let's take about a 10-minute break. I know we're kind of behind schedule, but that's all right. We'll start again in about 10 minutes.